Well, please stand, and we're going to read in the New Testament from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, before we read our text, which is Psalm 38. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Before we read, let's ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Through the power of your Spirit, Lord, may your people truly understand and believe what's going to be proclaimed as Christ is set forth through the scriptures. So we pray this in his name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 38. A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall. And my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. You may be seated. As we get started, I would like you to have three vignettes from the New Testament in your mind as we work through this psalm. The first one is the death of Herod in Acts chapter 12. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. A shocking end to a wicked king. Okay, number two is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has experienced a glorious vision of heavenly things. And so he says, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me," you know this, right? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness." Vignette number three, John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples meet a man born blind. And his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, "No, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, the reason I've given you those three vignettes is that these are three different examples of severe sickness, bodily weakness, illness, in three very different kinds of people with three very different outcomes. But in every case, there's one thing they all have in common, which is that God was active. God was at work in all three of those illnesses. I considered titling this sermon, "How to Pray When You Are Sick." But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that was not exactly right. This Psalm 38, is the prayer of a physically sick person, David. But he's also a very particular person in a very particular set of circumstances. And so rather than titling this "How to Pray When You Are Sick," I've titled it instead "How David Prayed When He Was Sick." And the reason for that is that I'd like us to look at this psalm not as a fixed formula for explaining all sicknesses for all believers all the time. Rather, I'd like to use this psalm as a lens for looking at sickness in the Christian life in light of the whole Bible. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And to begin with, we're going to talk then about sickness and sin, verses 1 through 8. Second, we'll talk about sickness and sadness, verses 9 to 16. And finally, sickness and salvation, verses 17 to 22. So sickness and sin, sickness and sadness, sickness and salvation. Two things are very clear from the beginning of this psalm. The first one is that David is undergoing a severe physical sickness. This is not just a metaphor. It is a physical disease when he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh. There's no health in my bones. My wounds stink and fester." He's utterly bowed down. He's prostrate, he says. His sides are filled with burning. He's feeble, crushed. David is very, very sick. And we don't have to know the exactly what that illness was or what that injury was to recognize and to appreciate this description of acute suffering. It could be applied to many different experiences of many people, that this total breakdown of David's body, of his strength, of his wellness. Something else is very clear from these opening verses, which is that David is interpreting this sickness as a direct consequence of his sin against God. It is God's arrows that have sunk into him. It is God's hand that has come down on him. It's not just that God has done this, it's that God has done this in his indignation. "It is because of my sin," David says, "because of my foolishness. My iniquities have gone over my head. They are this heavy burden that's dragging me down." And that's why the psalm begins the way it does. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." In response to this acute physical suffering, which he is convinced is a direct consequence of his sin, David cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness and relief through confession and repentance. That's the big picture of this psalm. That's a good gateway, then, for us to begin thinking broadly about what the whole Bible teaches regarding the connection between sickness and sin. What is that connection? There are a lot of ideas out there about the relationship between sin and sickness. And what I want to give you is four big picture truths to kind of orient us as we try to set David's experience in this psalm in the context of the whole Bible's teaching and try to think about how to apply this psalm appropriately to our own lives and our own prayers. So the first big picture truth is this, that all sickness is, in an ultimate sense, the result of sin. All sickness is, in an ultimate sense, the result of sin. Now, we say that because we know that sickness entered the world at the same moment that death entered the world. Sickness is simply kind of a downgraded version of death. It's an aspect of the entrance of death into the world as a consequence of the sin of Adam. It's a consequence of the fall, of the curse on creation. Sickness is part of that of the way that we experience the execution of that covenant warning that on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so that means that we should not think of sickness as merely a material phenomenon or merely a product of purely natural forces and chance. Like all human suffering, sickness would not be part of our experience if it were not for the presence of sin and evil in the world. And so in that sense, David's connection here between his sickness and his sin is part of that big universal reality that all of us inhabit and that all human suffering, where all human suffering finds its context. There's a second big picture truth, though, that balances out the first one, which is this. Not all sickness is the direct consequence of some particular sin in a particular person's life. In fact, I think that it's safe to say, in light of the scriptures, that actually most particular sicknesses, most particular physical sufferings are not a direct kind of one-to-one correspondence, direct punishment or discipline from God for some specific wrong done in a person's life. And that's why if we read this psalm as a universal template for how every Christian should pray every time they get sick or injured or have physical suffering going on in their lives, we'll go very wrong very quickly because there are many people who have promoted some very bad Christian teaching that's out there that says if you're sick, then what you need to do is you need to figure out what sin you've committed that God is punishing you for. And that's a very unbiblical, very harmful way to approach sickness in the Christian life because the Bible teaches that there are many, many other reasons that a person may be experiencing physical suffering. That's why I brought up the examples of the man born blind, for instance, from John chapter 9 earlier. Jesus says he didn't sin. His parents, his blindness is not the result of his sin or his parents. And his parents and he are all sinners, but the blindness is not a punishment for their for some particular sin. There's a different reason that this man was born blind in God's providence. We could add to that example and also Paul's thorn in the flesh, similar dynamic. We could add to those the example of Job. You remember Job's friends spend the vast majority of the book trying to convince him that obviously, Job, you must have sinned really badly. That's got to be the explanation for why God is punishing you so severely. They have this tit-for-tat thinking that if you live righteously, you will experience only blessing. And if you live wickedly, or if you're experiencing suffering in your life, it must be because you're living wickedly. And that's simply, and God contradicts them outright at the end of the book, saying, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." There's another variation of this destructive teaching that appears in the faith healing doctrines where people who are intensely suffering are often told, well, you're suffering because you just don't have enough faith. If you would just believe in God's promises, if you just claim them for yourself, then you wouldn't be going through all this suffering. You'd be healed. Your sickness is an evidence of your lack of faith, evidence of your unbelief. And that is nonsense in light of the scriptures. Try telling that to the Apostle Paul, who prayed with great faith 3 times that the Lord would take away his thorn in the flesh. And he was told, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness, not by taking it away. And that taught Paul to boast all the more gladly in his weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest upon him. He might experience that power of Christ in a way that he would never have been able to experience if it had not been for that weakness in his life. And so if you are sick, if you are suffering physically, you should not automatically assume that God is punishing you for some particular sin in your life. Yes, your suffering is ultimately traceable in the end to the presence of sin in the world. It's a consequence of the curse of living in a broken universe. Yes, all sickness is ultimately the result of sin. That was number one. But very commonly, some particular sickness is not a consequence of some particular sin. That's number two. But here's big picture point number three, though, which balances out number two. Particular kinds of physical suffering can very well be, and in fact often are, a consequence for particular sins. And this can take a couple of forms. Sometimes there's an obvious natural consequence going on. So if you have, for example, an idolatrous dependence on alcohol, then you're much more likely to develop liver disease or to harm yourself and others in a serious car crash, something like that. And so you see there's this natural cause and effect connection between the sin and suffering. There are other common examples that you could easily come up with for that sort of thing, where there's clear natural connection between the sin and bad consequences in your life. But sometimes that natural cause and effect is not as clear. It's more a special act of God and his providence. In some cases, that physical suffering is the result of God's direct intervention. And that was certainly the case for Herod, for example, when he was eaten by worms, when he accepted the divine praise that ought to belong only to God. I think that we should also view Psalm 38 in that same category, or a similar category anyway. In this case, David is one of God's people. He's not the same as King Herod. And yet, what they share in common is that God is disciplining David here for a particular sin through this particular form of suffering. That is how David is interpreting his life experience here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he's right. And I hope that helps you then to see this psalm, how it comes to us as part of this bigger picture of the Bible's teaching about sickness and sin. And so you might wonder, okay, given that bigger picture, how then should I apply the message of this particular psalm of David to my life, to my suffering? Is this the way that I should pray? Should it vary depending on what's going on? And that brings us to the fourth and final big picture truth that I want to get across, which is that whatever its cause, and whatever the outcome, sickness, physical weakness, is always, without exception, in the life of a Christian, always an opportunity. An opportunity for God's people to humble ourselves before God and cry out to him for mercy. Physical suffering is always an opportunity for us to humble ourselves before God and cry out to him for mercy. And that is the heart of David's attitude here in Psalm 38. That is something for all Christians to share under all forms of physical suffering at any time in our lives. We may never know the particular circumstances of this illness in David's life, or we may never know exactly which sin he's talking about that he committed that brought it upon him. But his heart cry of humility and contrition and dependence on God is something that all of God's people should share whenever we face physical weakness and affliction. So when you are sick, you should not automatically assume that you're being disciplined for some specific sin in your life. It could be that, though, and you shouldn't ignore that possibility. It's always worthwhile to examine yourself very specifically to ask the Holy Spirit to search you and to try you and to see if there be any wicked way in you, as David says elsewhere, so that if there is some aspect of our lives where God's seeking to get our attention and to wake us up to sin we haven't repented of, so that we can repent and seek His forgiveness and restoration, that we not miss the opportunity to do that. But we also need to see that even if that's not the case, even if your conscience is clear, you're walking in repentance, you're walking with an upright heart before God, and you're still experiencing sickness and suffering, that sickness is still, in every case, an opportunity to humble yourself before Him and to cast yourself on His mercy. You could say that Psalm 38 is another episode in the same series as the one we watched together this morning with Jacob. Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord and God fighting against him with His left hand, you remember, while fighting for him with His right hand. Bringing that resistance and difficulty into Jacob's life along with the strength to endure it, to overcome it, for the purpose of doing what? Of humbling Jacob. For the purpose of helping Jacob to repent and to grow and to develop a steadfast inward character and ultimately to receive the blessing. That is the way God works in every believer's life. That same God is working in a very similar way here in the life of David with a very similar effect. And you should expect that He will continue to work the same way in your life to one degree or another as you walk through your Christian experience. This morning we also talked a little bit about the parallels between Jacob's vertical relationship with God and his horizontal relationship with Esau. You may remember that. Well, in verses 9 to 16, there's a bit of a turn in David's prayer. As he moves from describing his sickness in terms of his relationship with God to describing the same sickness in terms of its impact on his relationships with other human beings. And so we're calling the second point sickness and sadness, focusing particularly on the real sadness that can often stem from the impact sickness has on your human relationships. David says, "O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me." Then he says, "My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off." So often, sickness, especially chronic sickness, chronic pain, long-term, drawn-out suffering, this very often has major impacts on people's lives far beyond just the physical pain and weakness that you experience of the disease or the injury itself. You can see this in the life of Job. We talked about earlier his bereavement and the sores breaking out on his body. They lead to what? A conflict with his wife. Tells him to just curse God and die. So they are no longer on the same page spiritually. Brings conflict with his friends who have come seeking to comfort him. But he says, "Miserable comforters, you are the kind of counsel that you're giving me." Job uses very similar language to what David uses when he talks about his friends and his family avoiding him, shunning him, standing aloof from him because of the repulsive aspects of his sickness. Now, David's sickness has had an impact on his relationship with both his friends and his enemies, too, by the way. His friends and his family, who used to be close to him, they were his support network of these close, sympathetic relationships. Now, they don't want to be with him anymore. They're standing aloof. They've drawn away. On the other hand, though, he says that his enemies, who were already hostile to him, they want to take advantage of this sickness as an opportunity to harm David, to kick him while he's down, as it were. So both those kinds of relationships are being irritated, and these great problems are being created as a result of this physical sickness. And in response, you see that David is completely helpless here. What is he going to do? He describes how he's being abandoned by the people he counts on and ganged up on by the people who hate him. And he has nothing from a human point of view to fall back on. He says, I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. There's just nothing I can say anymore. Very common experience for people with chronic, long-term illness to find that people don't end up taking their pain and suffering seriously in the same way that they do for someone who has a sudden acute illness or some dramatic injury because they're not bleeding. There's no broken bone. There's no bruises, no bandages, no obvious signs of their suffering. And so people kind of forget. They don't appreciate just the daily moment-by-moment torture of living with that chronic pain that nobody can see. And yet, for that person who's experiencing it, it is a daily moment-by-moment reality that never goes away. It's always a present part of their lives. And so one important lesson from this second section of the psalm is, don't let this description of David's friends and family describe you in your family and in your church family. All of you know people who live every day with very serious kinds of weakness and physical pain and distress in their bodies and their minds and their souls. And you need to know that sometimes when they don't tell you that they're feeling bad that day, it's not because they're feeling well. It is simply because they are tired of talking about it, about how badly they feel all the time, because they can sense that other people don't really want to hear it. And I encourage you, don't stand aloof from them. Don't keep your distance and stand far off like David's friends and family. Now, you and I need to be proactive in moving towards those who are suffering and thinking about them long after most people have forgotten and moved on, when those people are not moving on. They can't move on because the suffering is still there. So let's not forget them. On the other hand, if you are in that position of the sufferer, if you feel all these kinds of ways that your suffering has alienated you from people you love and care about, if you sense that draining background stress that your suffering places on your relationships, then this psalm is for you because of the way that David teaches you here in the midst of that relational pain, piled on top of the physical pain, the way he teaches you to turn to God, to look to him expectantly for help and for hope, as David prays then in verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And finally, let's turn to number 3, sickness and salvation. Psalm 38 concludes with David turning to God in repentance and faith and trusting him as the God who saves. And that is something, it's not just for sick people, it's for all sinners and sufferers. I want you to think about verses 17 and 18 in light of those four big picture truths I gave you earlier. David says, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." In David's case, he was convinced that his sin and his suffering was the direct consequence of a particular sin in his life. And therefore, this is really important for him to specifically repent of that sin, to confess it to God, to turn away from it, and to seek God's forgiveness for it. That's the only way he's going to be able to expect the Lord to heal him and restore him. And that may or may not be the case for you in your physical suffering. Often it will not be. Sometimes it will be, as we were talking about before. But remember that fourth big idea we talked about, that physical sickness and weakness is always a golden opportunity for you to humble yourself and turn to God in faith and repentance. Any day is a good day for Christians to repent. We talked about this last week, how that first thesis in the 95 Theses, Martin Luther, how the whole life of a Christian is to be a whole life of repentance. Repentance is not something extraordinary that you do just when you messed up really badly or publicly or something, and when you're being acutely disciplined for it, as David is here. Repentance is something God calls his people to every day of the Christian life. And here's the point. If your physical suffering proves to be the occasion for you to reflect on that, reflect on your sinful condition, reflect on your great need, not just for relief, but for forgiveness and for grace in your life, well, then that's a reason to be very glad indeed, and even to be thankful, to count it all joy, as James says. You see why he says that? Love the verse of the hymn. It's a little bit of a terrifying prayer to pray, and yet when you think of a psalm like this and the hope that we're talking about, it makes sense to sing this together. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me more love, O Christ, to thee. But never forget, brothers and sisters, that the hope of a Christian is not merely that God is working through your suffering for a greater purpose. That is a great truth to be aware of and have confidence in. But we would rightly question whether the gospel was really good news if that was the extent of it. If the Lord just told us to put up with our suffering permanently because it's for a good reason and for a higher purpose, but you're never to expect real relief from it. No, that is not what the Bible teaches us. And Psalm 38 points us, in its conclusion, ahead to a hope beyond just the hope of a higher purpose for our suffering. The hope that God's salvation extends not only to our souls, but also to our bodies. David concludes here, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Why describe God as my salvation if this is a psalm about physical suffering? Isn't salvation, you think, just a spiritual thing? Isn't it just about our souls being saved? And the Bible's resounding answer is no. No. Christ has provided a salvation for the whole person, body and soul. And that is why your ultimate hope as a Christian is not simply to leave your body behind, to be released from this prison house of the soul and to go and live for eternity in heaven as disembodied spirits. That is not the hope of a Christian. No, our hope is in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, when Christ will return and we will enter into that everlasting future, lived in glorified bodies, reunited with our souls forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we believe. And so that should lead us to think then about David's prayer here as it relates to Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our souls, and then a little bit later, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, there's a wrong way to apply that. This is often done. You remember the faith healing error that I was telling you about earlier? That teaching is based on the idea that Christ on the cross won for Christians freedom from all kinds of physical disease in this life, if we just have the faith to receive it. That's not what Isaiah is teaching. It's quite contrary to David's experience here, to the teaching and history of the New Testament as well. No, in this life, what the Bible prepares us for is a Christian life that will be full of hardship, that will be full of struggle, full of pain and weakness, which it describes as the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And why is that? As we talked about earlier in the example of Paul, it's so that his power might be made perfect in our weakness, so that the power of Christ might more and more rest upon us as God proves his strength through our suffering. But you see, the Bible doesn't just prepare us for that life of struggle. It promises us life beyond that struggle. that the days of that struggle are numbered and one day will be the last one. When Isaiah promises that with his wounds we are healed, he's not promising that we'll be exempted from physical pain in this life. But he is pointing us ahead to the full and complete healing and restoration of body and mind, soul, that we will experience together in the end when Christ returns, when death will be no more, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and the pain and the weakness that fills up our daily lives right now with that draining and torturous ache will vanish forever, permanently, once and for all, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, it says. So, whatever the exact context and content and causes of your suffering today, this week, later in your life, the way that David concludes this prayer is a proper way for you, for all of us, to pray. As we look together to Christ, not necessarily for immediate relief, but for hope and strength to endure until that great day of relief to come. And so when you are sick, when you are weak, when you are suffering, learn then to make this your prayer as a child of God. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Our Father and our God, do not forsake us. Be not far from us. Make haste to help us. You are our salvation. Lord, teach us to endure. Teach us when our suffering is intended to lead us to repentance. May our weakness always lead us to humble ourselves before you so that you might exalt us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.